Good evening. Evening. Good morning. Ah, you're listening. That's a good thing. Okay, it's good to see each one of you here. I'm glad to be here. Not too long ago, as you can see, I was up in the Philippines in October and the first part of November. This was maybe the second mission we were headed to. About a four-hour drive up in the mountains, and you follow the top of the mountain ridge, and you finally come to this place. There's a little village or a barangay that they say, and you can see Apostle Mike McGee and then Bada DeGrino, who is the elder there in the Philippines, helping Brother Mike. They don't have any pass other than a mud slick. They seem to live with that and don't find the necessity like we would. Within a week we would have something built so you could walk up to the church, right? That's ours. But they just live the way, just a easy life. And when it rains, it really gets slippery. And then that mission is the Sayawan mission that they build. We own the land and they build the church. And we get together, and you wonder, well, how many people are there? Well, let's see. That's just the women and children. The men are working, because this was during the weekday. Look at all those babies. Oh, I love them so. But that's the whole church in that little building, in that sense. So I thought I'd share that with you. So, the title of my sermon is A Labor of Love. And you see all those people there and then the little heart from the finger. I thought, okay, I will take that. And that love is, we know to be, that we can find in the scriptures, is charity, the pure love of Christ and his desire for you and I. And this is going to go along that path. And okay, I was first called to be a teacher, then I was called to be an elder. And I have this tendency, I love to teach. So I want you to have your scriptures ready or read along with me the different things that I'm going to present today, because it's going to be something that I want you to get your teeth into and consume and consider it, okay? So, sermons to consider. Let's see what those are. Whoops, I forgot to delete that one. It's going to be at the end. Service. Apostle J. Moser, it was last week, the Sunday morning service. He spoke about service and what we were to be, what Christ wanted us to be in our lives. And he used the example of Joseph. And it was very good. That was the sermon we heard last week. And then our priest D.A. Vogel in the temple lot, am I breakable? Am I warm-hearted? Am I moldable? That's something else. Those characteristics, similar to what a servant is. So now we have different thoughts about what God is asking us to be and to consider. And that was the same morning as our brother spoke. And it's kind of interesting because they kind of go along. They come together. God knows what he's doing by his Spirit as he brings to our heart and mind those things to bring to you. And it's important for you to understand that. And to know that God is aware of you. He knows you intimately. And his true desire, that charity that he has within his, the pure love of Christ, he gave up his life that we might have life. And he wants us to succeed. And that's an important thought to think about. Then what was the other one? Committed by Priest Aaron Moser, right? That evening of last week. All of those come together as a picture for us to consider and to apply those things that they brought forth in their sermons to help us to walk in the light of Christ. So it reminded me of another sermon. Do you have an idea what that sermon might be? Huh? No idea? What about the Beatitudes? Doesn't that kind of go along with those other ones? You know, Matthew in the 5th chapter, and through the 7th chapter, I'm not going to cover all of them, okay? But it covers, that is the Sermon on the Mount. And then in Luke, covers some of the same things in the 6th chapter. Then we have in the Book of Mormon, in the 5th chapter, and then going into the 6th chapter, is kind of a mirror of what was preached by Christ on the Sermon on the Mount. But there's some nuances there. And that's what I want you to look at. I mean, I'm going to try to point out just a few of those nuances in that Sermon on the Mount to help you to see it should increase your faith in understanding that these two, as Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, said, that they would be in your hands before their eyes, okay? And that there's a great purpose behind that, is so that we would know and have a good understanding and not be deceived by other teachings. Okay, the Beatitudes. I'm going to be just covering the blessed are, okay? In the book, I'm using the Book of Mormon, and I'm going to compare that with the Bible and see if some of the important things that we should see and thank God for, that we have this other record, that we'll get a fuller understanding of what Christ truly taught on that mount to a large group of people that came throughout all the areas around about, and they came together, and that was a large crowd. Why? Because they heard about his healings and then also about his teachings, and it was totally different than what they've ever heard before. And they wanted to come and hear him and be and gather together, and that's what promoted that. So here, the 50th verse is, "Yea, blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, what you see in black, "which come unto me," is not in your Bibles. So when you read it in the Bible, it says, "Yea, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So if you just look at it overall, it includes a lot of people that maybe it really doesn't include when you really look at it, okay? And why they're blessed. There it is in Matthew 5:3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then in Luke, what's different in Luke is it's kind of interesting because it's talking about Christ being there, and he's talking to his disciples, and he says he lifted up his eyes on his disciples. And I thought that was interesting. And said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." So what does poor mean? Some of us think, well, some of these people that are homeless or whatever it might be, a pauper, a beggar. Let's look at it. Poor. Literally, often as a noun, or figuratively as a distressed. Beggar, beggarly, or poor. So let's look at more of that definition. In James, it says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him?" And then in Revelation 3:17, Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind and naked. That was the church of Laodicea that Christ was talking to. And remember, it said, you're neither, you know, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. What does that mean? Well, he's saying here, knowest thou that thou art wretched and miserable and poor spiritually, blind and naked? Those are adjectives to what that poor means. So that helps you to understand. And that word poor is the same as the one up above. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You gotta look at that. Poor in this one, again, the same. Now let's look at Luke 4, 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set them at liberty, them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now that last one with the church, when it said poor, that was the beggarly, all right, of that definition. Here we find that the scenario here is when Christ, you should recognize this, if you study your scriptures, when did Christ speak these words? It was at the very beginning of his ministry. He had just finished fasting and praying, and then he came into the areas and started spreading the gospel, getting to be known, but what you find, he went to Nazareth, to the synagogue where he grew up. On the Sabbath day, as he would normally done when he was a younger man, growing up. And they gave him the book of Isaiah. And he read it to them. And this is what he read. And so what was poor and bruised there? It's the same thing. Poor is the same as what is up above, and then bruised, crushed. These kinds of things help us to understand the fullness of it. But what that bruised kind of remind you, it's only in one place in the scripture, in the New Testament, in the Greek. It kind of relates to Christ, doesn't it? And the other one is beggarly, poor. Here it is in Isaiah. It's a little different. There's a little more to it. It's what we have in Luke. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Now this should be able to help us to understand more what the Lord was talking about in poor. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and open the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the accepted year of the Lord and the day of vengeance. Now see, that part of it wasn't in there. Vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. So let's look and see what meek and bound is. Needy, especially saintly. And then you can find where meek is substituted for the word humble and lowly within that same word through the scriptures in Hebrew. And then bound is to a primitive root to the yoke or hitch, to bind, fast, gird, harness, hold, keep, put in bonds, set in array, tie. So it was put in bonds. The opening of the prison to them that are bound. And the meek or humble or lowly is who he's talking about. If we continue with looking at that word poor that was used and now in the Old Testament, we have another good one. And it's each one of these are a description of Christ, a foretelling of Christ. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy kingdom cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. Lowly. So you can look at the picture. Look at the picture there of what lowly means. Can you not see Christ coming into Jerusalem with that charity? What did he say? As he looked to those in Jerusalem. How oft would I gather thee as a chicken gatherer chicks, and you would not. As he looked upon Jerusalem after all he'd done. Lowly. Hiding upon an ass, riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the fold of an ass. Lowly, humble, afflicted, needy and poor. That word there is used in those different, you can find them throughout the scripture. There's about 75 different references of that used either in humble or afflicted or lowly or needy or poor. So as we continue looking at that word poor and going back to the scriptures, It's a good thing to cross-reference. When you're studying the scriptures, don't just take it for face value. It's like when I long time ago, I preached a sermon about love. The English language, love, unless you put a bunch of words around it to help you understand what you were trying to tell an individual about that love. Is it a love for a man and his wife? Or is it a love for his child? Or is it a love for a friend? What does that love mean? Well, they have different words for love in the Greek. So when Christ was saying, Peter, do you love me? What was he saying? Feed my sheep. But what was that love? You have to look at the Greek to help you to understand what Christ was trying to get from him. And then Peter's response. Because he never got the right response. And he kept asking him that question. And so when you're studying your scriptures, it's good to look at the word to get the full meaning, the full impact of what Christ was teaching, that we might know and understand, that we would be comforted by what it means and be able to articulate it to someone else when you're witnessing. Or when you're being a light to the children of men and you want to know how you act to be able to respond to the different people, that we might what? Be like Christ in our life, right? So here in Isaiah, they use the word poor. It says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? I've preached about this. I don't want to labor it too much. But this is when Israel was rebuilding the temple. They had just finished it. It took them over 10 years. And now the Lord, through his prophet, is saying, when are you going to build a house for me? Can you imagine what their thoughts were? What do you mean? We just did that. Verse 2, for all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. So what is he saying there? Poor is, again, you remember that lowly word? Well, it is poor in this instance of Hebrew. So lowly and poor in those different various scriptures are talking about the same thing, how we should be. And contrite is smitten, meaning that you have a good conscience about who God is. He has the power over life and death, eternal life and death. And we see ourselves for what we are in his eyes. That's important. That is the important part of that. So let's go on. 51 and 52, if you see in black and underlined, that is in the Book of Mormon, but it's not in Matthew. Again, blessed are all they that mourn, and they shall be comforted, and blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And the other one, 53, and blessed are all they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's all you hear in, that's all there is in Matthew. But the Book of Mormon said, filled with what? Christ said, with the Holy Spirit. That's what he meant. But it's not in your Bibles. That's an important aspect to look at. Matthew 5, 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And it was left at that. It gives you more depth of what the love of Christ has for you and I. And then 54 through 55, pretty much it says they're both the same. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are all that are pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So you see, though that is a map, those blessed are, it's what Christ is telling you, that's what I'm looking for in you, in your lives, and you'll be blessed. No different than those other sermons that we heard. And then verse 57, blessed are all they which are persecuted for my name's sake is added. And in the Bible, it's just for the righteous sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So here you go, Matthew 5, 11. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay. So, read that again from the Book of Mormon. What do you see? What jumps out at you? Can you see it? Anybody got an idea? Between Matthew at the bottom and what he said in the Americas. Christ teaching on the Mount and then in the Americas. There's something, it should jump out at you. No? Do I need to help? Blessed are they which are persecuted. In the Book of Mormon, it says, my name, for my name's sake. And in the Bible, it says, for righteousness' sake. He didn't put himself in there, did he? Why? Because he was in the flesh. He had not become perfect. It wasn't after his resurrection. Remember when he was speaking to them in the Bible, he said, be ye perfect as my Father is in heaven. But he didn't include himself. He included himself in the Book of Mormon after his resurrection when he told those people, be ye perfect, even as I am my Father in heaven. So this right here should be some comfort, knowing and understanding that somebody didn't just dream this up. It was Christ speaking. And it's consistent. And he truly did come and visit those in the Americas. Then 58, there's really nothing new there. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute and you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Then 59, for ye shall have great joy. And in the Bible, it just starts off with rejoice. And be exceeding glad, for great shall be is not in the Bible, is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets which were before me. So, out of all of, between the sermons that I listed, the three sermons and then the Beatitudes, what is the common denominator of those topics? And what are they trying, what is Christ trying to point us to? Remember, Christ was speaking to a whole bunch of people that were not converted. Now, the other three, they were speaking to people who were converted, but then there were some that were not, have not been baptized. There's a common denominator there. Something that he's giving you, there's a roadmap from Christ as to where we should what? Where we should start. That's the quote in Matthew 5:12. Shows you the difference. A living sacrifice, right? That should come to your mind and heart and thoughts if you're familiar with the scriptures. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Think about those words. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, completely changed to a new creature by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's he asking us to do? To become a new person? To be born again? Oh, you read that in the scriptures, haven't you? What does that mean? To make that commitment that he's talking about, Aaron talked about in his sermon. He did the pros and cons, but really, when you get down to brass tacks, you need to look at those things and say, how do I do that? I have to be a living sacrifice. Every one of those things, blessed are, it's a sacrifice. It's something out of our natural way of thinking. That's an important part. That's why I just used those. I mean, the Beatitudes goes three chapters in the scriptures, because there's a lot more there. But those blessed are is pinpointing what I'm trying to describe to you today. Try to have you think about today. Those of you that are not baptized, I hope and pray that this might bring some thoughts as to what Christ is expecting you in your life. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, meaning that our whole thoughts, our whole everything, our objective. What's our objective? To be part of the kingdom of God. So how do we do that? We have to destroy or put to death, as the scriptures say, our human nature. Our human nature, our brother did a great job today talking about AI in Sunday school. It pointed out our nature was wickedness. AI mirrors that, right? Why? Because it's getting all that data all over everywhere from all nations, everything else, and it's doing a calculation, and every time he wants to get ahead, it ends up doing something nasty. Because that's human nature. Mathematics. So how and when does this transformation begin that he's talking about, Paul talking about to the Romans? How? Where does it begin? What must I do to be saved? Nephi 12, 31 through 33. First of all, he says, you got to understand this. You've asked me the question, now you need to understand, no unclean thing can enter into his kingdom. Whoa. That's heavy. What does that mean? Therefore, nothing entereth into his rest, save it be those who have washed their garments in the blood of Christ, in the blood, in my blood, because of their faith and repentance of all their sins and their faithfulness unto the end. Now, those sermons pointed out all those things that were what are blessed and what are not, and what we should be thinking about. Therefore, nothing enter into the rest, save it be those who have washed their garments in the blood because of their faith and repentance of all their sins and faithfulness unto the end. Now, this is the commandment. This is Christ speaking. Repent, all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me and be baptized in my name, that ye may be sanctified by the reception of the Holy Ghost. Oh, wait a minute. I remember that the Book of Mormon said, blessed art thou, what? Remember? Now I'm confused. He added the Holy Ghost. It was in there. That's the important aspect of it. That ye may stand spotless before me at the last day. So the objective is to become humble, poor in spirit, repenting of ourselves, recognizing what God has pointed out where we fail because of our humanness. And we all, scriptures say, all have sinned and fall short to the glory of God. No one's absolved from that. And we have to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And then, through the laying on of hands, the gift of the Holy Ghost, that we become the temple of God. We become a new creature. We have Him residing within us, speaking to us. That small, still voice that guides and directs us. We become part of Him. And so He says, go on to perfection. That's why He said it. Be ye perfect as your Father. That's the goal. As I am my Father, as the Book of Mormon says. Bring forth much fruit. This is what the Lord is looking for from us. What is this fruit? I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And by the way, that right there is the prophet of Zenos in Jacob in the third chapter of the Book of Mormon. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Think about that now. I was trimming my tangelo tree, and there were these branches in there that hadn't bore fruit and kind of withered or whatever. I was going through trimming it all up, trying to get it all out, clear it out so that maybe I might get a good crop next year. It's something that a lot of us don't do anymore because we don't live on farms or whatever, but this made a whole lot of sense to those long ago. In some ways, because we're not close to the earth and do those kinds of things, we lose out on the full impact of these beautiful parables and things that Christ uses. But I think you can look at it and understand. So every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. What does that purge mean? It has to be trimmed. It has to be cleaned up. Sometimes you'll have a whole bunch of little fruit there that, you know, some of it's not, you know it's not going to come to fruition. So you pull it out so that the ones that are there growing properly will be able to grow and be nourished completely and then become what they were designed to be, a good fruit. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Have you done that in your life? If you're a child of God, I hope and pray that you've experienced those things. Obviously, you must have. If you had a desire to become His child, you humbled yourself, you were baptized, and you received the gift of the Holy Ghost, and it witnessed to you that you're His child, and He's there to help you. You should have that expectation. When I was at a point where I needed to know about who to marry, I fasted and prayed, and I wanted to know if I could or not or whatever. And the Lord answered my prayer in a mighty way. And there's been so many other things. I'll tell you another testimony later. There's lots of testimonies. But God has His ear on those who are meek and desiring, contrite, poor in spirit, desiring to be close to Him and to be a part of Him, just like our dear brother Chase here holding his little baby boy. He has everything that he loves holding it, and he wants the best for him. And he's going to try and teach him those good things that will help him to be a man. That's our God, our Creator. That's His desire. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, how can that happen if you don't read your scriptures and study them and consume them, where that Spirit will give you understanding? And you go, wow, that makes sense when you read it. You may have read it 40 times before, and then one time you sit down and you pray and say, Father, help me, you know, while I'm reading these, help me to understand this. And you read through, and you come across something that you've read I don't know how many times, and you think you know it, and all of a sudden, wham, the Spirit comes over you and gives you a full understanding and points to a couple other scriptures and say, that's why it's this way. And you go, thank you, God. I give you all the praise. You should have those experiences because you're His child. He wants you to know those things. Why? Just so you can sit on them and say, okay, I know it all. No. To be a light unto the world that is increasingly getting more evil. And guess what God expects of you? He says the good will overcome the evil. That's not with a rifle. It's with the Word of God. That's how it's going to happen. And where is He going to hear it? From you and I, His children. That's the fruit. That's the fruit. Herein is my Father glorified. You've heard of that one. We're here to glorify our God. That you bear much fruit, not just a little, not just one little puny little fruit on the tree vine. Much fruit, that's what He's looking from you. So shall ye be my disciples or followers. That's not just the priesthood. It's the followers of Christ. That's what that means. A labor to perform. Alma 16, 20, 228, and 230. For behold, this life is the time for men, that's men and women, to prepare to meet God. Why? Because one day, we don't know when that is. It could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be when I'm however old. Whenever God determines, we will die and return to the earth. And that's a given. And we will meet God. That's what the scriptures say. Immediately after our body says, I'm done, your spirit will return to the God who created it. You will go before your God. Yea, behold, the day of this life is a day for men and women to perform their labors. That's the works that come, or the fruit that comes from all, giving your all, being transformed, having that daily sacrifice. That should bring up, if you know about sacrifices, that means you're killing something to progress. You're putting to death all the weaknesses in your body, in your soul, and you are stepping forward in faith to be that light to those around us. That's what that is. And now, as I said unto you before, as you have had so many witnesses, and as you read through the scriptures, you can see all the fallacies that men get into and how God helps them to get out of through His grace and His great desire of love for each of us from the very beginning to today and whenever Christ returns and to the end. As you have had so many witnesses, therefore I beseech of you that ye do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. When really, you have just put it off to the point and you lose out. You've been told those things that what you need to do, but you've just kind of put them on the plate. Oh, I'll think about it later, or it's not really important right now. That's procrastinating. The day of your repentance. Remember? That's the one thing that will help us to be transformed, is acknowledging our weaknesses in the flesh and repenting openly and before God until the end. For after this day of life, which is given us to prepare for eternity, that was the beautiful part of God's plan. When he said to Adam, you know, when you eat that fruit, you're going to die. Well, he extended that beyond the garden. There would be a natural lifespan for man to repent. For after this day of life, which is given us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness, wherein there can be no labor performed. It's over. There's no more time. We read stories in history and stuff where these kings, when they knew they were dying and they, on their deathbed, they repent. You think that's going to help? I don't know, but that's kind of procrastinating to the point where you've been useless. You have brought no fruit in your life as God has asked. He will be the judge. And he will judge equitably. We don't have to worry about that. And it's important not to speculate that either. A labor of love. That was the title of my sermon, Moroni 7, 50 and 51. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart, hey, we've covered some of those words, haven't we? And confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost, again, here he is in play. Why? Because he knows us intimately. Do you realize that when you have the Holy Ghost, he will pray for you, things that you aren't even aware of, to his Father, to help you, to be an advocate for you in that sense? That Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity, the pure love of Christ. For if ye have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore he must needs have charity. And charity suffereth long. Meaning that you could really retaliate, but no, you don't. Because out of the love that you have for him, you want to reconcile and have and deal with it in a way, in a manner that God would be glorified. That's the point. And is kind and envieth not, is not puffed up. These kind of things sound like worldly things, right? So you haven't been transformed. If all those things, these things are in your heart and mind and in your life. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Now that could be, for me, on the highway, I'm easily provoked there. I've got to watch myself there. Because I can, get out of the way, you know? Easily provoked. That's what it's talking about. Thinking no evil. And rejoiceth not in iniquity. Meaning, you've got all these friends and stuff. You've got friends here, like in the church and stuff, that they're trying to be on the same level as you are as a body or member of Christ, and you're running off with other friends. And that are not really helping you spiritually, and that's hard to do. Because it promotes some of the wrong things in your life. Thinking no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, and hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if you have not charity, ye are nothing. For charity never faileth. Again, we need to be that light. And even if I have friends in my life that are not part, that don't think about the gospel, but I try and encourage them. I invite them to come to church. Some of them have. I always reference things that the Lord puts in my heart and mind when I'm around them. Why? Because of that love that I have for them. I don't want them to procrastinate the day of their repentance. I want them to be a part of the body of Christ, to be transformed, and to have the gift of the Holy Ghost, and to have that beautiful fellowship. Continuing in Moroni 7, 52 and 53, wherefore cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail. But charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of your heart. It's something that is not natural for us. It is not something natural in that sense. We have to seek it. We have to pray for it, that we can have it a part of our life. That you may be filled with this love, which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ. That ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And that's John. Here, he's quoting Moroni, those thoughts and the things that he knew of Christ and the principles of Christ, those beatitudes, he had those. They were applied in his life. And when they are, we become more like Christ. And John, 1 John, it talks about when we see him, we will know him as he is because we will be like him. That when he shall appear, we shall be like him, just like what this says. For we shall see him as he is. It had flesh. You know, that was one thing I read in the Book of Mormon. Maybe you remember it. Remember when he appeared to them in 3 Nephi in the 4th chapter after all that destruction, and he finally appeared to them. What was the first thing that he asked them to do, all those that were there? What did he ask them to do? Every one of them. Do you remember? Any of you? We're having a tough time today. This preacher's too loud. What was it? He had each one. No one escaped it. Each one. He said, you come up here. You put your hand in my side. You feel the prints in my hands and my feet. And now you're going to be a witness for me that I was human. And I was sacrificed that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Hear me. Hear me. That's what he said. So, when our soul returns to the God who created us, maybe we'll get the same treatment. Who knows? But those who put him aside and didn't want to be a part of him, I imagine that's going to be pretty hard to do. Because it'll be a testimony against them. Right? Where was I? Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all your energy of heart, that you may be filled with his love, which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Christ, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when ye shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified, even as he is pure. Amen. Beautiful words, calling us high to the mountain. A labor of love. This was in Eden Bayabas. I took this picture in the mission in Philippines. Now, what about this couple and their two little children, two girls? Long time ago, when that oldest was in the womb of her mama, she came up to us crying and said, I am struggling right now. I'm having complications with this baby, and I've lost a baby before. Would you please administer to me? I said, yeah. So we administered to her, and then we went on our way. The last time I came back and saw him, I think the next year, and we went to Eden Bayabas, I hear this lady say, hi, 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 hi. And she had this little baby. Come look what God did for me. I had my baby. I said, praise God. Give him all the praise. I'm thankful for your testimony. And then she had another little one. That's the power of God in his charity for the children of men who love him, who have a desire to be a part of him, that put their faith in him. Start today. It's time, and the day is short. May God bless you in these things.